the middle of a series online. What we have been doing in this series is asking the question, what would it really look like if we actually obeyed Jesus? What would it really look like if we knew him in the way that he desires to be known, and if we walked with him in the way that he desires for us to walk with him? What would our church look like if we actually did the things that Jesus has asked us to do? And so we have been answering that question. And we talked about our mission statement, which is, we exist to cherish and follow Jesus.
And bring everyone.
Everywhere. Everywhere. To do the same. To do the same. Our life is about cherishing and following Jesus and longing to bring everyone everywhere to do the same. And if we really obey Jesus, we'd see four fundamental things come out of our life. They would just emerge by the work of the Holy Spirit as we walk with him and listen to him and obey him. There are four overwhelming things that would emerge in our life, and those things are on the banners behind me. And we've been talking through those. And what is that? A life of love. Loving God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, and loving others just as much as we love ourselves. A life that longs to see people liberated, freed from the bondage of sin and Satan, and free to serve the living God, freed of a lot of the ills and brokenness and just yuck of this world, so that they might taste and see that God is gracious, that he is good, that he is love. We long to see people liberated. Today we're going to be talking about the third of those attributes, which is lead. So what is lead? I want to put the definition up on the screen, and then I just want to talk through it candidly, as if we were sitting together face to face just having a conversation today, okay? What is lead? Everybody, let's read this together. God's word and spirit in our lives brings us into intentional relationships that deepen our understanding, intimacy, and obedience to Jesus. All right, one more time. God's word and spirit in our lives brings us into intentional relationships that deepen our understanding, intimacy, and obedience of Jesus. Okay. In essence, what we mean by lead, and we probably would have called it this if it weren't for the fact it didn't start with an L, right? Is this word. Discipleship. In essence, what we are saying is we have to be fully engaged in discipleship. Now, discipleship is a really weird word. Would y'all agree? I mean, in church circles it's used a lot, but who actually uses this word in everyday conversation? Raise your hand if you've, you know, this week you're at med school and you look at your friend and you're like, what's up, yo, you want to be my disciple? Who's anybody ever said that? In church circles, it's a term that's like a little bit familiar because we're just kind of used to it. But I wonder sometimes if we just say it because it's what you're supposed to say when you're involved in Bible study or something. This is discipleship, right? But what in the world is discipleship? You go out on the street. This is just a little, you should try this week. Just go out on the street and just start talking about discipleship with somebody who's not involved in church. And they're going to look at you and think you're kind of crazy. Disciple to them probably means some guy dressed in all brown that walks around and like moans, you know. And kind of like a monk-like state, right? Or maybe the crazy punk rock band from Knoxville. Right? Disciple in there? Yeah, okay. One person knows it. I went to Winter Jam last year at the Forum, and they were there, and I don't even understand what they were saying. All it was like, and apparently they're leading people to Christ, and I praise God for that. But that, some people, you say disciple, and they're immediately going to think like fangs and this punk rock band. So anyway, that's not what we're talking about either. What is a disciple? What is it? What does discipleship actually mean? I mean, if you had to define it, could you? That's what we're going to be talking about today. And look, guys, this is so important. Because, well, two reasons. One is,
We are to be disciples of Christ. In the Bible, those that follow Christ are always called what? Disciples. You see it over and over in the New Testament, which is why it's such a familiar term to us. You see the disciples, and we just assume that we kind of know what it means, the guys that kind of hang out with Jesus and those that were following him, but they're called disciples. What does that mean? You are called a disciple if you have committed yourself to Christ. What does it mean for you to truly be a disciple? Don't you think you need to know that? Yes. The second reason that it's hugely important for us to understand what it actually means is that in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, we are called to what? Make disciples. So if I'm going to be a disciple, truly, and I'm going to give my life to making disciples, truly, don't you think I should know what disciple means? The answer is yes. That's a rhetorical question. So that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to unpack these two things, and I want to walk through and show us, I want God to show us today, what it truly would mean if we were actually disciples of Jesus Christ, and what it truly means for us to make disciples of Jesus Christ. All right? Everybody with me? So let's start with the first question. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, the word in Greek, mathetes, which comes from a verb, matheteo, which none of you probably even care about. But here's the point, right? It actually means a learner, a pupil, right? An adherent, someone who follows. Inherent in the idea is that there is an element of learning, that a disciple sits with the teacher, the one who he's following, and learns from him, who is actively learning, absorbing information, right? Some of you guys are in school right now, and you probably do this with professors or with your attendings. You're actively trying to absorb information. Everything that you can learn, you learn. There's an open admission with disciples that you don't know everything there is to know. That you don't have the answers. You've only just begun to understand what you need to understand. So there's this open desire and thirst to like learn. I want to know more. All right? Everybody with me there? The other part of disciple, which we talked about, is not just learning, but doing. A disciple wants to put into practice that which he knows. Alright? So, you have this picture of somebody who's learning in the classroom. Y'all med students can relate to this. You learn in the classroom, and then you go to rotations, and what do? You're doing. You're learning, and you're doing. You're learning, and you're doing. Does that make sense? It's not enough just to learn, and it's not enough just to do. You learn, and you do. Everybody got it? But there's got to be a little bit something more, because learning is not just enough. Because we know that Jesus says to the Pharisees over and over and over again that they know the scriptures and yet they worship in vain. They've got it all here, but they're not practicing. And it can't be just doing, because in Matthew 7 we see Jesus talking about disciples who on their last day look at Jesus. They're going to get cast literally into eternal hell. And they say, but Lord, didn't we do this, and didn't we do that, and didn't we do this and that? And he says, you did, but I never knew you. So it's not only just learning, and it's not only just doing. There's another element involved, and that is the element of relationship. A disciple is primarily defined by his relationship to the one who is discipling him. You can't just think of a disciple as like a static object that you can assign attributes to. Because a disciple is defined by a growing relationship. And for us, a disciple is defined by a growing relationship with God. And Jesus is looking for disciples. He wants and invites you to be a disciple. You need to learn, you need to do, and you need to be in relationship with him. But what does a relationship look like? What, I mean, he gets to set the terms, right? What does your relationship with Jesus look like? Most of us have memorized at least one verse in Scripture, and that is what? John 3:16. All right, what does John 3:16 say?
God so loved the world, His only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in Him should not perish, but have eternal. All
right, so this is one way that Jesus describes His relationship with us. What does He want? He wants us to believe, right? But there's another thing that Jesus wants us to do, and you've got to be careful. I always say this. You've got to be careful about just taking one verse out and using it as the pen verse for whatever case you have about what it means to follow Jesus. Because Jesus says a lot of things besides just John 3:16, right? Did y'all know that? And Jesus says a lot of things about what it means to live in relationship with Him besides just John 3:16. How do you square up John 3:16, which, I mean, salvation is through faith. Amen? It is through faith. But look at Luke chapter 9, verse 23. I want to point your attention to something else that Jesus says. Everybody got it? All right, it says this. And Jesus said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. All right, so relationship looks like belief in Christ is our salvation. The one who has been sent because of the love of God for us. But here, what do we see about what it looks like to follow Jesus? Come after me. Surrender. Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily. Follow me. Both of these verses are conditions, you could say, for salvation. Right? So what does a relationship look like? Well, there's a really interesting phrase, I think, that's used in 9:23. If anyone would come after me. The idea of this is almost, this phrase is used a lot to describe like what it looks like to pursue somebody passionately, especially like in romantic relationships. Who's ever been in a romantic relationship? Well, I shouldn't do that, because if you don't raise your hand, you feel terrible. If you've ever been in a romantic relationship, right, you know what it's like to come after somebody. I remember when I first started getting the hots for Michelle. And man, oh man, I came after her. I realized that the most beautiful, inside and out woman that I had ever met was suddenly in my life. And I was going to go after her. Right? I'm going to pursue Michelle, because she's awesome. And suddenly, I found myself, when I had dead time, and really when I didn't have dead time, I was in college at the time, I'd be sitting around, and what am I thinking about? Michelle. When I doodle, this old boy, suddenly, I don't really doodle, but I found myself writing her name. Aww. Little hearts around it. I found myself trying to figure out how to be with her. She was in Nashville. I was in Atlanta. How in the world can I spend time with this girl, right? I missed football games so I could go to Nashville to be with her, right? I would go without food, nice food, during the week so that I could save my money and take her out to the most expensive restaurant that I could find, right? I found myself late at night going on Facebook just to see if new photos had been posted. That was when Facebook was easy to use. I have no clue how to do it now. But look, I went after Michelle, right? Because I wanted to know her. She had captivated my heart. And I was on an active pursuit to know her, right? To spend time with her, for her to be everything, right? I wanted to be in love with Michelle Roark Bowden. I'm glad the Bowden is on the end now. You guys know people like that. You've probably been like that yourself, you know? Old Billy Bob who loves hunting and fishing, and all of a sudden he meets some girl and he's tucked a shirt in all the time. And you see him down at Macy's shopping for purses, and you're like, what's happened to you, Billy Bob? Right? There's something about, like, passionate, that love, just like this kind of love that makes you just crazy. It changes your time, it changes your money, it changes your thoughts, it changes your heart. It captivates you. Anybody ever been there? Well, anyway, the thing is, this is the same idea that Jesus is saying. If anybody would come to me, let him pursue me in such a way. Guys, our life with Christ is so much more than a one-time decision to trust him. My marriage with Michelle is so much more than a one-time I stand at the altar and say I do, and then go live however I want to. That is not love, right, babe? And thankfully, it's not love to her either. What is our relationship like? Every day, wanting to know more about my wife. I don't think I've begun to... I mean, I do know a lot about her, thankfully. But there's so much more that I want to know. And look, if my love, if I stop pursuing Michelle in our relationship, what's going to happen to our relationship? It's going to fizzle and fade. And sadly, this is what happens in a lot of marriages and why it ends. Because the romance dies, the pursuit stops. No. What it means to be in relationship, to come after somebody, is to continually move forward into deeper understanding and deeper intimacy, deeper knowledge. I want to serve her. I want to love her. I want her to be cherished in my life. Y'all see that? And this is what it means to be a disciple, y'all. Yes, it starts. There is a beginning. But your life as a disciple is marked by this kind of passionate pursuit of Christ. Y'all, you don't know everything about Jesus that you could know. Did you know that? The writer of the Gospel of John says, I could write hundreds, thousands of books and not even begin to get to the end of who this guy is. There is no end to understanding the person of God, the character of Jesus. Doesn't that make you happy? Your life should be marked by a continual pursuit of who he is. It's got to consume your life. That's what it means to be a disciple. And the question is that characteristic of you? Where there's constant longing, a constant hungering, a constant desire, a constant thirst for more of Jesus. We see this all throughout Scripture. This is what marks the people of God. It's that God is everything. And our whole life is about wanting to know him more. Wanting to just taste and see more of his goodness and of his grace. To give everything so that we might be consumed with who he is. David said this in Psalm 63:8. My soul follows hard after you. Jesus describes a man. He says this. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in the field. When a man finds it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went, he sold everything he had. And he bought that field. The idea of what it means to be a disciple is to be sold out for Jesus. Such that you see him as the treasure above all treasures. Just like Michelle has captivated my heart. And now I want to do anything so that I can know her and pursue her and love her. I will do anything. If she says she doesn't like the color red, I will not wear the color red. Right? I want to devote myself to loving Michelle the same way and even more Jesus wants to captivate your heart. He says the kingdom is like a man who sees the joy in the field. He recognizes the value for what it is, and he gives everything. He sells everything so that he can go and buy that field. It's constant pursuit. Look at Philippians 3. Philippians chapter 3. Look how Paul describes this, starting in verse 7. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, literally dung, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it on my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have on us. Here is Paul, who actually encountered Jesus face to face. He got to see more of Jesus than we may, any of us in this room. I don't know. But his life is marked by a thirst that is not ever ending. And what is his thirst for? What is his desire? What does he long for? What is he pressing forward and straining forward and forgetting what is behind? Why is he doing that? So he can know Jesus. He can know the power of his resurrection. So he can share in his sufferings and become more like him in his death. Being a disciple means you are on a passionate pursuit to know Jesus. He's captivated your heart, and you're moving toward him with everything that you have. The question is, does that define you? Are you truly a disciple? Have you believed in faith? Had your eyes open to the wonder of Jesus? And are you now coming after him, constantly pursuing him with your life? That's what we long for you here at this church. That's what God longs for you. Let me tell you, this is what it means to be in relationship with Jesus. Constant pursuit. That's why in Revelation 3, Jesus says to the church, remember your first love. You have forsaken me. Come back to the way that you first loved me. Y'all, we have to continually, I always have to pursue Michelle. If my relationship with her ever gets stagnant, what do I need to do? Go back and remember when I first fell in love with her all over again. Right? Some of us need to do that with Jesus. Remember our first love. Repent of our apathy and rejoin the pursuit of knowing him. Of knowing him. Of knowing him. You will never come to the end of understanding the riches that are in Christ. I pray that we would be disciples. How does it happen? Well, being revealed Jesus, first of all. Like for Paul, you guys read Acts 8 this week, right? For Paul, what happened to him? There was a moment of encounter. He had to know Jesus. Jesus showed up to him and captivated his heart. He was a rebel against Jesus, and suddenly he became enslaved to Jesus, captivated by his wonder, by his mercy, by his grace. It has to start there. How else does it happen? It happens through the work of the Word. It happens through the work of the Holy Spirit. think about the Ethiopian eunuch that we read about in Acts chapter 8. Hopefully you read that this week. When Philip comes up to him, what's happening? He's reading scripture. He's reading from the prophet Isaiah. And the Holy Spirit is leading Philip to share with this Ethiopian all about what scripture says about Jesus. God uses the word, y'all. I'm telling you, I say this a lot. We have to be spending time in God's word. If I don't sit down with Michelle and our date night every week, right? Which we guard like, you know, it's so important to us. But if we don't have face-to-face time and I'm not spending time with her, listening to her, learning more about her by what she says to me, our relationship grows cold. Same thing with you. If you aren't spending time face-to-face with Jesus, listening to him, allowing him to tell you more about who he is, captivating your heart from his word, that's how it happens, and it happens through the work of the Holy Spirit. But it also happens through intentional relationships. Everyone needs to be led. We see Ananias do this with Paul. We see Philip do this with the Ethiopian eunuch. Proverbs 27:17. Anybody know this verse? As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We have to be in intentional relationships. Hebrews 13 talks about how we have to look to those leaders who have gone before us in faith and imitate their faith. Learn from them and imitate their faith. It is so important, guys, to be in relationships that spur you on to know Jesus more. You need to have multiple people in your life that you look to as an example of what it means to live a life in constant pursuit of God. Who are they? Who do you know in your life right now that you can say, that guy gets it. That woman gets it. She's living her life for the Lord. And I want to know her more. I want to know what she's doing. I want to know how she's spending her life, how she's using her money. I want to see what happens to her midweek. Right? Do you know people like that? Do you have relationships with people like that? You need to. You need to be intentionally developing relationships with people who are ahead of you in faith. Who are in a place that you want to be at. And you need to be meeting with them. You need to be fellowshipping with them. You need to be asking them questions. And let me just tell you, they aren't going to just come out of the woodwork and say, hey, do you want to be my disciple? Listen, I have had the incredible privilege to be mentored in my life. But you know how that has happened for the most part? I've had to go to guys and say, dude, can I just walk with you? Can I just go with you when you go to outreach this week? Can I just meet with you maybe once a month? I don't even know what we're going to talk about, but I just want to hang out. Right? You have to do that. And let me tell you, small groups, we say this a lot here, it is hard to grow in faith if you're not walking with other people in faith. And if you're not allowing them to speak into your life, to encourage you, to share what they're learning in the Word, you need to be a part of a small group. It's discipleship. This is where it happens. We pursue Jesus together. And you will cultivate these kinds of relationships in those kinds of groups. It's hard to do otherwise. It's really hard to do otherwise. And you don't need to neglect being a part of biblical community. I'm telling you, you can't grow in faith alone. You need to do it with people around you. Alright? The second part of this, so we just talked about what it means to be a disciple. To be in constant pursuit of Jesus. But not only do you need to be a disciple, and I hope that you are, but you also need to be a disciple maker. Turn to Matthew 28. Don't worry, the second half of this is not really half at all. It's just the very last part. Matthew 28. I want you to look at verse 18. This is what it says. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Who is Jesus giving this commandment to? Who?
All believers.
All believers? Who? Is it just the disciples, the 12 guys? Is he just talking to them and saying, "Hey, go do your thing, make disciples, and then just let it go, and then that'll be the end of the disciple-making process"? Huh? No? Is he talking to pastors? Talking to missionaries? Is it just for those who are called full-time in the ministry? They're the ones who make disciples, and the rest of us are chill. Right? Thank goodness, that's a pastor's job. He makes disciples. That's what we, you know. Who is this given to? All believers. Everyone who is a disciple is charged to go and what? Make disciples. Are you a believer? Would you consider yourself a disciple? I mean, I'm just asking. If so, you should take this command very personally. What does Jesus want from you? You don't have to ask me. You can just read yourself. What does he want? He wants me to go and what? Make disciples. Y'all, your primary vocation is to be a disciple maker. Let me say this again. Your primary vocation as a disciple is to be a disciple maker. Now, some of you are lawyers. I'm looking around. Some of you are students. Some of you are accountants. Some of you are construction workers. Some of you are financial gurus. Some of you are researchers. Some of you are analysts. Some of you are engineers. Those are all your vocations here in this world, right? They're titles that you go by. But you know what your chief vocation is? If you're a disciple of Christ, your real vocation is not to be a doctor or a nurse or an engineer or an accountant. Your real vocation is to be a disciple maker for Jesus Christ. I am a disciple maker and I just so happen to be a nurse. I make disciples and I just so happen to be in the platform of engineering. I bring people to follow Jesus passionately just like I'm following him passionately, and I just so happen to be a construction worker. Your primary vocation is not marked by this world. Your primary vocation is marked by what Jesus says you are, and he says you are a disciple maker.
That's right.
I wish, I pray that God would help us to see this. What would it mean if we're truly disciple makers? Well, just in the same way that we are actively pursuing Jesus, we are actively trying to bring other people alongside of us in the pursuit. We talked about Liberate last week and how important it is to be sharing the gospel, right? And it is important to share the gospel because it's through faith upon hearing the gospel that people are saved, are made new in Christ. But is that it? Once they're saved, is that it? I'm saved, I'm baptized, and then what? No. Salvation is just the beginning, right? You pursue Jesus with the rest of your life. The people of Israel were delivered from Egypt. Y'all remember this? And there's a great deliverance, the parting of the Red Sea. They come in, come out on dry land. There's this miraculous deliverance. And then what? Is that it? They just stop? It's over. God delivered us. No. What happens? God says, "Follow me to the promised land." There is a continual pursuit after God. The deliverance just marks the beginning of the pursuit. And in the same way, it happens with our lives and those who we are called to disciple. Yes, you're to share the gospel. Yes, you're to see people come to Christ. But guess what? You're also to pour your entire life into seeing other people walk with Jesus as you know that Jesus wants us to walk with him. You see this with Jesus? Look, Jesus had two ministries. He had a public ministry and he had a private ministry. The public ministry, he's always teaching to the crowds. We see that a lot in the Gospels, right? But guess what else you see in the Gospels? Who was Jesus spending tons of time with? Those 12 disciples. They're all the time in the Gospels. Jesus is investing deeply in 12. He's pouring his whole life into a smaller group. He is so desirous to see these 12 men really get it. And he wants all of us to get it. But he poured himself into these men. Yeah. Who is your 12? Who are the people that you are intentionally pouring yourself into? Do you have anybody? Or do you think this is just all about what I can receive? No, Jesus calls you to be a disciple. Yes, he wants you to receive. But he also wants you to be a disciple maker. Such that you see other people receive. You see this? You are called to make disciples. Paul understood this. Ananias led him. And then what did Paul do? Turn around and led Timothy. Right? And what did he tell Timothy? 2 Timothy 2:2. You entrust the gospel to faithful men who will train others, to train others, to train others, to train others. He realized that all of this, it was just a continuum. What about the Ethiopian eunuch? Philip led him to the Lord. Guess what he did? Early church fathers tell us, there's at least two accounts, that this Ethiopian eunuch, after his salvation, went back to Ethiopia and led a multitude to the Lord. And there is a Christian church in Ethiopia to this day. Now that's not scripture, that's church history, but all indications point to the fact that this guy experienced Jesus and then he went back to his hometown and he led other people to understand what it means to follow Jesus. And to this day, because he made disciples, there is a church in Ethiopia. Isn't that awesome? What about you? Who are you discipling? Some of us go, well, I can't disciple. I barely got it figured out myself. Well, let me just tell you, there are a lot of folks who are in the same place as you are, a lot of folks who are actually would just love to have your encouragement. Who would love to for you to say, hey man, I'm going to International Baptist next week to feed the homeless. You want to come with me? Who would love for you to say, hey man, I've been studying the book of John. Let me just tell you some of what God's showing me, man. It is awesome. What are you learning in Scripture this week? They would love for somebody to say, hey, I'd love to pray for you. Is there anything that you're struggling with or anything that I can do to just pray for you this week? Who are you investing yourself in? This is how it happens, y'all. It happens through training others, to train others, to train others, to train others. Just as you are pursuing Christ, you should be inviting others to pursue Christ with you. We're called to be disciples and we're called to make disciples. Oh yeah, this picture is kind of cool. You see what happens down there, the multiplication process. Anyway, the question to you is this. Are you a true disciple? Are you passionately pursuing him with your whole life? Does his person, does his presence, is that your, has that captivated you? Are you following after him? And the second question is, are you making disciples? Are you bringing other people to do the same? I pray that you are. We are called to be disciples and we're called to be disciple makers. Who are you following? And who are you leading? Everyone needs to be led and everyone needs to lead. Let me just say this. If you are not being led by Jesus and someone else, you need to get that squared away today. You need to ask Jesus to captivate your heart so that you can pursue him. And you need somebody, at least one other person, who is leading you in faith. Who is it? You need to be in a relationship like that, and you need to be leading somebody else. At least one. No more than 12. You can't do more than Jesus. I've tried, and it doesn't work. I'm serious. Who's leading you, and who are you leading? You can't answer those questions today. You need to make that right with God, because you are a disciple, and you are a disciple maker. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. And Lord, we desire so much to be a church that follows you passionately, wholeheartedly. We desire so much to be individuals that are consumed with your glory and are consumed with just a desire to walk with you, to know you more, Lord. Thank you that your riches are never ending, God. That we could spend the rest of our days learning you and surrendering to you and following after you, and we would never even just begin to taste who you are, what life is like, and live for you. I pray, God, that we would be passionate pursuers of you. Lord, that we would develop relationships intentionally that encourage us in the faith, that move us closer to where we know we need to be and want to be. God, we would have courage to make those decisions, to approach those people. Help us all be led. And God, I pray that you would help us all be a leader of someone, God. Help us find someone, 2 people, 3 people, 4 people, who we can intentionally walk with and encourage. Who we can say, hey, come on with me as I pursue Christ. Help us realize, God, that our vocations in this world are nothing compared to the calling you place on us to be disciple makers. We ask that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen.